We read from chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins against you, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you, Joyce. I thought I'd spend a few minutes giving you an introduction to the series that we're going to be following over the next 4 weeks as together we explore the Lord's Prayer that's just been read to us. We are, I'm sure, all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Even those people who don't come to church or would maybe even call themselves Christians quite possibly know it. It must be one of the most familiar things that Jesus ever said. And yet, as we will see over the next 4 weeks, there is so much in this prayer that perhaps we don't necessarily see. We've titled this series, God, Us and the Universe, because in this model of prayer we get to see the big picture of how we participate in God's world and how God gets stuck right into the nitty-gritty of our world and how everything fits together into the big picture of what God is doing in his universe. Jesus was giving his disciples a model of how to pray. I don't think that he ever intended it to be a set of words or a liturgy that we follow publicly. In fact, Jesus is teaching his disciples about private prayer. When you pray, says Jesus, before he gives us the prayer itself, go into your room and close the door and pray unseen by others. It's funny then, isn't it, that we usually say this prayer publicly and together as a community rather than using it as a basis for our own private conversations with God, which was what Jesus was talking about. In Luke's account of the prayer, Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. You see, it was very common in first century Palestine for rabbis to teach their disciples how it was they prayed. You see, each Jewish rabbi would follow a particular learning, a different style. Each of them had a different emphasis, a different set of preferences that they taught. Each rabbi would probably stress different things, perhaps like the way that they were to treat the poor, or living out the commandments of the Torah, or something that differentiated them from other rabbis or teachers. disciples of any rabbi would want to know how that rabbi prayed. What were the things that were important to them? It showed a rabbi's disciples how they saw things, and their disciples would want to copy their style. So in the prayer that Jesus taught, we see what it is that's on the heart of Jesus. We see what it is that's important to him. Now, the model of prayer itself is only 53 words long, and it's split into two distinct parts. The first part of the prayer has three big names in it that build to a kind of crescendo, and the names are name, kingdom, and will. We acknowledge whose name it is that we're addressing, who God is. That's what we'll look at this week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we ask for God's kingdom to come. Before we pledge ourselves to making it happen, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's what Dave will be looking at next week. Now, this triad of words in the first half of the prayer, name, kingdom, and will, has a pronoun attached to all of them. And the pronoun is your. It's your name, your kingdom, and your will. In other words, the first half of the prayer is all about God. And then we have the second half of the prayer, which also has three big names in it. Bread, forgiveness, and temptation. Give us this day our daily bread. That deals with the present. Forgive us our debts. That deals with the past. And then lead us not into temptation deals with the future. Past, present, and future. It's all covered in this prayer. And this triad of three words also has a pronoun attached to them. Our. It's our daily bread. Our debts. Our temptation. In other words, the second half of the prayer is all about us. And that's what we'll look at in week three. So in these two halves of the Lord's Prayer, we focus first on God and then on us. It's as if these two halves of the prayer are talking to each other. A call and then a response. The merging of the divine and the human. God and us. And then finally, usually we say a part which isn't in the biblical text at all. We pray, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Why do we pray that when it isn't in the model of prayer that Jesus gave us? Well, thankfully Dave's going to be covering that in week four. So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at this prayer. And we'll do so because we believe that understanding what's on the heart of Jesus is really important. For us as his disciples, we want to know what it is that God cares about. And prayer and how we communicate with God is also really important. How we pray puts our relationship with God into context. It roots us in God's world and it roots God in ours. So I hope that we'll discover something new and that this series will open up for us a pattern of understanding of who God is and our part in his cosmic story of blessing and redemption for the whole universe. So as we think about the Lord's Prayer, the choral group are going to sing to us now a rendition of the Lord's Prayer. Let me pray. Father, as we turn to your word now and try to discover something in these words of that model of prayer that you taught us, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you. Open our ears to hear what it is you are saying to us. And open our hearts to receive from you once more. Be with us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's dive right into this amazing model of prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I've already said that this first half of the prayer is all about God and focuses on three words: name, kingdom, and will. This week, we'll only get as far as exploring the first one of those words, name, God's name. The prayer starts with the words, "Our Father." Now, we gave the title of this week's message, "God First." And so we begin by thinking of who it is that we are addressing in prayer. Who is it that we are praying to? Our Father. Now, our Father is obviously God. It's God, isn't it, of course, that we are addressing. But why would we start by using such a gender-specific name for God? Haven't we moved beyond that? It's 2019, for goodness sake. Is there not a different name that we can use, a more inclusive title? You know, from time immemorial, men and women have struggled to know how to address God. How can we possibly start to name who God is? What word can even begin to describe God? You remember when Moses encountered God in the burning bush and he asked God who God was, and God said, "I am who I am." The Hebrew for that is Yahweh. God could not be limited to any descriptive name other than "I am." In fact, Jews even now will not use the name for God, because whatever word it is that they use or we use limits and reduces the enormity of who God is. Whatever title we have, God is beyond that, bigger than that. When we try and talk about that which is beyond anything that can be perceived, a divine, all-powerful being, then where do we start? What language can we use? Well, all we can do is use metaphor. In other words, all we can ever do is say God is a bit like this or a bit like that. And did you know that there are over 1,000 metaphors and names used for God in the Bible? But the one that Jesus uses here is Father. Now, in the Old Testament, whilst the word Father was occasionally used for God, it was nearly always in relation to God being the father of the whole nation of Israel. Jesus was the first rabbi to use the term not in a collective context, but in a personal one. Remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples all about personal prayer, and he starts by saying the way that we personally should relate to God is as Father. And yes, the term Father is patriarchal. It's rooted in Middle East culture because, of course, that's when it was that the Bible was written. So why did Jesus suggest using the metaphor of Father for God? You know, in ancient Middle East culture, the Father was everything. It wasn't just a term that was used to describe a biological relationship. It wasn't just a parent. In a Jewish world, the father, you see, was the person who ran the house. The person who controlled and managed and led everything in the family. He was the chief of the household, the grand elder. So by beginning this prayer by addressing God with the metaphor of Father, Jesus is acknowledging that God is the one who runs the house. And the house that he runs is the whole world. In the Bible, the whole earth is understood to be God's house where God lived. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And in Psalm 50, God says, "For the world is mine and all that is in it." So for a first century rabbi to speak of our Father was to speak of the one who owns and controls this cosmic household that we know to be the whole universe. And in Jewish culture, how you ran your house was important. It was the measure of a father. Everyone in the father's house had to have enough. Everyone needed looking after. There needed to be fairness and justice. And so this prayer begins by acknowledging that it is God, our Father, who runs the house of the world. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Woe to the one who says to a father, 'What have you begotten?' This is what the Lord says. He is the maker. He who created heavens and earth, he is God. The one who runs the house is the one who built the house. And he is the Father and he is God. And God is a good Father. He is extravagant and generous and shows an overabundance of love and grace. He made the world and he runs his house well. You see, before you and I have anything else, we receive this extraordinary gift of life from the Father who makes and runs everything. It is from God that we breathe and move and have our being. And so we begin our prayer by acknowledging that God is the gift giver, our life giver, our Father who runs the house well. We begin by attesting that God is the source of everything. This is who we come to in prayer, the one who builds, owns, and runs and cares for the house. He creates and sustains the whole world. Do you see how awesome this God is that we come to? Isn't it incredible that we can come directly to this indescribable God? And because God is the Father, then what that means is that this world that we live in inherently has meaning. It has purpose. It has a plan. It is in safe hands. Because God's the Father, you see. He's in control of everything and he is a good Father. In the Greek, what we translate as our Father actually means Father of us all. You see, this God of ours is not just a father to a few, be that a nation or followers of a certain religion. No, God is a universal Father. He's Father of everything and everyone, Father of us all. He's the Father of those who acknowledge him and the Father of those who don't. He's the Father of Jews, of Christians, of Buddhists, of Muslims, of pagans and of atheists, of everyone. Whether people believe it or not, God is Father of everyone. And you know, Father is also a personal term of relationship. The Aramaic language that Jesus himself uses is Abba, or we might translate it as Daddy. Because Abba carries with it a sense of intimacy, of affection. Because this is a God who, despite being the Father of all, the creator and sustainer of all life, is also a God who yearns for intimacy with his creation. You know, nobody ever used this phrase to describe God before Jesus. In fact, it would have seemed scandalous, shocking. How presumptuous of anyone to think that they could relate to God in this way. And of course, no one ever used it before Jesus, because it's only because of Jesus that we can know this kind of relationship with God. It's only through Jesus that God can be this kind of Father. And so Jesus says, when you come to God, call him your Daddy. Abba, our Father. Isn't it incredible that God would want that sort of relationship with you and me? Doesn't it blow your mind? And then we pray, our Father in heaven. What does that mean? Is heaven a place in the sky somewhere beyond the planets of our solar system? Is it a land that's filled with angels and cherubs and harp-wielding celestial beings? Well, no, I don't think that's what Jesus meant at all. You see, in Jewish thinking, there existed a nirvana-type state, an ideal, a realm of how things should be, of how things could be, of that which was perfect. There existed a reality that's not confined to our understanding of what reality is. It's not limited to our narrow knowledge of the world or our existence in it. Now, heaven was a way of describing the best that things are ever going to be. It's a state of things how they are meant to be. Heaven is utopia. And God comes from a place, heaven, where everything is as it should be and could be. Now, imagine if I was to say to you that you have passed the best that you're ever going to be. Everything is only going to get worse from now on, okay? Just let that sink in while I blow my nose a second. Imagine if I said that your best days are behind you. Everything is going downhill from now on. Personally, you're on the downslope. Politically, things are only going to deteriorate. Economically, militarily, everything. There is no hope for this planet. There is no future for this world. Things for you in this world are only going to get worse. Now that would be awful, wouldn't it? That would be desperately sad if that were true. Why is it that we feel that? It's because actually all of us are hardwired for hope. We long for something better. We want to believe in a brighter tomorrow. We're desperate for a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. So when we pray, we begin by acknowledging that there is a place, a realm, an ideal where things can be as they should be and could be and will be. We begin by proclaiming hope. Hope that things can be better, that I can be better. We do not give up on hope, but we affirm it, because the last word has not been spoken. Because the Father of all of us comes from a place, heaven, where things can be better. This world that we live in is unfinished. It's God's work in progress, and He isn't done with us yet. We pray longing for the world to be better, and we dare to believe that it will be as God reconciles all of creation to His ultimate plan. We pray knowing that our Father is the author of hope, the provider of hope, the source of all hope. And we pray believing that He's the Father of us all and is in heaven so that there is a future for us and our world. Can you start to see how this prayer changes everything? Can you see how it puts everything in context? And then finally for today, we pray, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed, as you probably know, means to greatly revere or honour. It means to make holy. But before we look into that, let's think a little bit more about names. Hallowed be your name. In the ancient world, someone's name meant everything. It was inextricably wrapped up in an essence, an identity, a reputation. A person's character, their true self, was bound up in their name. Proverbs says that a good name is more desirable than riches. Honour was everything in Middle East first century culture. A father's name was his standing, his repute, his status. And the first line of our prayer acknowledges that the name of our Father is way above any other name. Hallowed be your name. Our God, our Father, the one who runs the house and runs it well, the one who comes from a place where everything is as it should be, His name is holy. He is perfect and above anything and everything. Because in His name is all power, all authority, all wisdom, all strength. In his name is everlasting joy and goodness and gladness and hope. In his name is righteousness and justice and peace. In his name is love and mercy and compassion and tender loving care. In his name is belonging and identity and meaning and worth. The name of our Father underpins everything, underwrites everything, holds everything. We revere and we honour God, acknowledge God's holiness, not just because God is the maker and sustainer of everything, but because God is everything that is good and perfect. Hallowed be your name. And then notice it says, hallowed be your name, not hallowed is your name. Because, of course, God already is holy, with or without us. He's the Father of all of us, whether we recognize that or not. But Jesus asks that we are to make God holy and sacred to us, that we acknowledge and claim his holiness for ourselves. The line of the prayer here comes almost as a direct instruction, a command almost, rather than merely stating a fact. Jesus says that we are to make this Father of all holy. In other words, as we come to God, we are to come submitting to his lordship in our lives. We are to come yielding to his power and authority. We are to make this God, our Father, holy in our lives. We are to give God the place he rightly deserves, holy and above everything else. Above our fears and our worries, he's the father of the house and he's in control. Above our feelings of helplessness and despair, he's in heaven where everything has a hope and a future. Above our families or our careers or our health, above our own interests, above everything and anything. Paul prays in Romans 4, from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. And 1 Timothy 1 says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. And Revelation 4 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive all glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So when we pray, we come to God who is the Father of us all. He created and runs this whole world, and yet he longs for intimate relationship with us. We come to our Father who is in heaven, so there is hope for a better world. We can be sure that what God has started will come to fruition as God continues to bring his kingdom to come. So hallowed be his name. Let's make him holy and honored in our lives. To God alone let us give all praise and glory and honor as he continues to work in us and in our world. Amen.